Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I was blessed with the devotional period and thinking about Jesus, and our brother Ira talked about Jesus volunteering to be this sacrifice, and it just struck me how Jesus was willing to offer himself and to give himself, and how easy is it for us to offer ourselves and give ourselves, and oftentimes we struggle with that, but we have Jesus, our perfect example, and he gave his life, and that's the reason we're gathered here this morning. We call this a communion service, and it's because of a relationship that we have with Jesus that we can have communion. This communion service does not establish a relationship. It's an outworking of a relationship that we already have established with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My message title is Showing Forth the Lord's Death Until He Comes. And thinking about what Jesus has done for us and thinking about how we should show forth the Lord's death, I want to talk about that. But before I do that, we want to look at 1 Corinthians. You can open your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I talked about already about how we have this relationship with God and how we're adopted into the family of God. And I really believe that services like this can strengthen our relationship. I talked about how it does not establish our relationship, but I think it can strengthen our relationship. And you know, a lot of times in relationships, we think about the longer you have a relationship with somebody, the stronger it is, and the more those bonds of love grow together. And I think it, in some ways, that's how it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But then in another sense, we have people here that are very young in their relationship with God, and you're accepted on those bases, and you're washed and you're clean, and you can come to the communion table just as qualified or just as cleansed as a person that's been serving Christ for 40 years. And that's a miracle of that relationship. But I do believe that these services do strengthen our relationship, and we can grow in our Christian lives. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So by faith, we have this relationship with Christ. Through repentance and through faith, we can have this relationship. Well, 1 Corinthians 10 talks, I want to break in at verse 14. It says, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And I'm going to stop there. But he talks about in verse 14, it says, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. If you back up to verse 13, it says, There's no temptation taken you, but as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then he says, Flee idolatry. And idolatry is what comes in the way with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that we don't have idols sitting in our homes that we worship, but there's things in life that can get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, flee idolatry. And he says, I speak to wise men. Then he talks about the cup of blessing which we bless. It's not the communion. And so we partake of communion as we profess and as we were broken and surrendered to Christ. Just like Christ's body was broken and he gave himself, he voluntarily gave himself, so we need to voluntarily give ourselves, and we need to die to ourselves. And the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we partake of the communion service, when we partake of the bread, we're communicating that we're broken and we're surrendered. The communion does not cause us to be broken and surrendered. We already are broken and surrendered to Christ and his will. And that's what he's talking about. The communion of the blood of Christ and the bread which we break. And it's that relationship that we have. Then he goes into verse 17, but we are being many are one body. one bread, one relationship. So this morning we have many members, we have many brothers and sisters here, but we're one body. We're brought into a oneness because Christ is one. Christ, there's not many Christ this morning. You cannot break Christ apart. You either take whole Christ or no Christ. You can't take some of Christ and then over here you take something else. And that's what he's bringing here. He said, when we take communion this morning, we take that bread, we are saying that we're taking the whole body of Christ. And that's what brings oneness in our fellowship and our relationship. One Christ, one bread, one church. And I really appreciate how we, as a brotherhood, how we, and it's a small thing, but yet I believe it's significant, how we asked you to wait to take the bread until we all do it together. It's not an individual thing. It is a relationship that I have with Christ. It is an individual relationship, but yet that relationship is what makes the body of Christ, a body of believers. And that's why I believe that it's important that when we take communion, it's with the body, it's with the brothers and sisters. And when we wait and we all eat of the bread together, it's signifying oneness. We're together. And I just thought about that as I was studying, and it's an appreciation I have and how we practice that. And that's why I believe that when there's schisms in the church and there's division in the church, it's a whole lot more serious than what I think we as humans really comprehend. Because of Christ, and you read through Scripture, I came across it in my studies with the word Christ taught in the Gospels and in the Apostles taught the oneness of Christ and the oneness of the body. And he wants us to be one. Moving on, thinking about what Jesus left to come to earth. Think of Jesus leaving heaven. So I thought about, you know, Jesus was in heaven and he was enjoying heaven. And somebody said Jesus leaving heaven is like a painter becoming a brushstroke on his own painting. And it's impossible for a painter to become a brushstroke on his own painting. But with Jesus, he was able to do that. He took on human form and walked among men. He became part of the picture while still being the artist. He came to earth. He left his home in glory for you and I. You know, you think about heaven, and we have a very limited perspective or insight on really what heaven is. We have some written in Scripture, but it's very limited. It's hard for us to comprehend. But I do know that there was no pain in heaven, and there was no conflict in heaven. There was no temptation, there's no stress, there's no sickness, no demands by time, no physical limits. There's no death, there's no rejection, there's no disappointments, there's no emotional distress. All those things that Jesus encountered while he walked in this earth, ministered to men, he left. He came down and had those issues of the human life, but he left the glories of heaven where all those physical things were absent. Jesus left heaven to walk among men and to suffer and to give his life. To think that he left heaven to suffer the cruel hatred, the anger, to save the very people that rejected him is awesome love. He came to a hostile environment. He left heaven for us. You know, sometimes in life, maybe we feel like we give and we give and we give, and we don't get rewarded for it. Jesus gave and gave and suffered rejection. But I do believe that Jesus did have something that he looked forward to. And I'll look at that a little later. Christ chose to uncrown himself, and he took on the crown of thorns. I believe he had a crown in heaven, and he laid that crown down, and he took on the crown of thorns in replacement to crown us. Jesus left the glories of heaven so he could take us in. The greatest sacrifice was made for human people like us. Many times love is not defined by what we give, but it's by what we give up. When I think of what Jesus gave up for us, it really defines his love. Love is expressed by giving up ourselves. Well, Jesus demonstrated his love for lost sinners. Did Jesus have an incentive? I believe he did. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." So I believe that joy, that Jesus did have something that he could set before him. As he thought about giving his life, and as he volunteered to give his life, there was a joy that was set before him. The joy of the church, the saved people, the holy people, people that are set apart, people that love him. That joy, I believe, was set before him. Going to verses 9 of Hebrews chapter 2 is also a scripture I want to read. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So again, we have this crown of glory and honor that I believe that Jesus received by the grace of God, and should taste death for every man. So I believe Jesus had that before him, that crown of glory that he was about to receive when he suffered and died and redeemed mankind to himself. I think we as Christians also have an incentive. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26. Actually, I got the wrong scripture. I want John 14. John 14 is the one that I want to look at for our incentive. A very, very familiar scripture. John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So that's an incentive we have. We know that Jesus has gone on before us, and he's preparing a place for us as we live this earth life, as we suffer, and as we have difficulties and problems in life, we can look forward to heaven. There's many times I look forward to heaven as I think of the problems of life and the future and what the future may hold for our people. And I say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because Jesus is preparing a place for us. That's an incentive that we have that I think it's good for us to hold before us and remember that he can come at any time and any moment. Well, moving on to the next part of this, the message and moving into the fact of showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. And that's where I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And that's where we have this verse. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth, you show the Lord's death till he come." And I ask myself, so how do we show forth the Lord's death until we come? And I have 5 points. We could have 6, but one of them would be had to do with our council service. And we looked at that Wednesday evening. So the first one I have is remembering. Remembering of Jesus until he comes. So what do we remember? What do we remember about Jesus? Well, we remember the crown of thorns that he suffered. We remember his torn flesh, and we remember the stripes he received. We remember the mockery that he endured. Remember his marred face, you know, when they pulled the hair from his face and the torn skin, the torn flesh. And we remember his hands, his pierced hands and his pierced feet. Those are the things that we remember. The angry mob that was against him, and the false accusations. And then we picture Jesus hanging on the cross with those nails driven through his hands and through his feet, and the agony, the pain that he suffered for you and I. Those are the things that we need to remember. And yes, we do remember the conflict and the agony in the garden as he sweated great blood, drops of blood. The conflict, the tears in the garden. Those are the things that we remember. And he did that for you and I. He suffered agony for us. What else should we remember? I think it's healthy for us to remember our lost state. I think it's healthy for us to remember where we would be if it were not for a Savior. It's healthy for us to remember while we were wretched and lost in our sins. Oh, wretched and miserable, selfish living. And we remember, and God wants us to remember how we've been redeemed and how we've been set free. Peter talks about people that forget about what they've been purged from. And I think it's healthy for us to remember our past life and how it was. Not in condemnation, but in joy that we've been delivered. Have we been delivered from our sins? Or are we still wallowing around in our failures and sin? Jesus wants us to remember and show forth the Lord's death as we remember what we've been delivered from. And with gratefulness, we remember what he said he shed his blood for. So we remember Christ's sufferings, and we remember what we've been delivered from. That's something that we need to remember in our Christian life. The next one I have is in proclamation, in testimony. If you go to John chapter 6, I want to read that scripture, John 26. I want to read verses 25 through 40. John 6. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou, or what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that he also have seen me, believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, backing up to verse 28, talking about the people asking, what shall we do? How shall we have the works of God? And that's a very noble question. It's a question that we need to ask. How can we be accepted by God? How can we do the works of God? How can we have this testimony, this proclamation? And then in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And here we have it that Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I want to meet your needs. Your loneliness, your emptiness, your hunger for having your needs met, your spiritual needs, I can take care of that. I can fill you. I can feed you. I can bring rest. We can have peace this morning. We can take the communion with peace and knowing that our hearts are right with God. We can do that through Jesus Christ, not of our own works, but by faith in him. And yes, our faith in him will have works. We will do the works of God. We will have relationships that please him. And then in verse 37, he says, And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Brothers and sisters, if we come to Christ and we say, we want to be taught of you, we want to learn of you, we want our needs met, Jesus says, I will not cast you out. I will accept you. We can have a relationship, and we're accepted. And then he talks about eternal life in verse 40. And this is the reason we have a testimony. This is the reason we can proclaim that we are the children of God, because Christ accepts us. He is the bread of life. He will meet our needs, and we can be taught of him. We have a testimony. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And so here we identify with Christ, and we are not ashamed to identify with the people of God. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner. Yes, I'm suffering. I'm in prison. But don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed to identify with me. Because Paul was identifying with Jesus. And so that's how we show forth the Lord's death, by identifying with the people of God. By identifying with Jesus and not being ashamed to have a testimony. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give it an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Whereas they speak evil of you as a evildoers, that ye may be that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They should be ashamed. So how do we show forth the Lord's death till he comes, is by proclamation, by testimony, by identifying with the people of God, not being ashamed to identify with Christ. Number three, in fellowship. How do we show forth the Lord's death until he comes, is through fellowship. And John 15 is a beautiful chapter. Are beautiful verses where Jesus talks about the fellowship and the connection that we have between the vine and the branches. And Jesus explains it very well. I'm just going to read a few of the verses. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men shall gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask, and ye what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we have this fellowship, the vine and the branches. Beautiful description of that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? I trust you do. Do you have a fellowship with him? Do you talk with him? Do you agree with him? Does he minister to you? Does he bring conviction in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit? We need to have conviction. You know, I wonder sometimes if the world, if they really even have conviction. I believe in the quiet moments they can. But some of those people, some of the ungodly people have turned the conviction off in the voice of the Holy Spirit, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So I think Christians, we have conviction. God speaks to us. That's that fellowship. That's that relationship. 1 John 1 also talks about another relationship that I believe as we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. If you go to 1 John 1, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. It's this, he explains how this life in Jesus brings fellowship among the brotherhood. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But we walk in the light, and he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. So this fellowship that I was talking about that we have with Jesus Christ is what is the basis of our fellowship right here in our congregation. And he says, if you have this light, and we have fellowship one with another, we have oneness as we fellowship together, we live together, as we have church together, as we function together as a body, there's fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship, a oneness. The two go hand in hand. When I think of fellowship with Jesus Christ, I think of fellowship with the brotherhood. You cannot separate it. It's oneness. He said, that's the basis that we have this fellowship. Fellowship with Christ will propel and inspire fellowship among the saints. Number 4, showing forth the Lord's death until he comes is in thanksgiving. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, again, we have verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And thinking of thanksgiving, verse of Matthew 26 says, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And when we pause in a few moments, and we will have prayer, and we will bless the bread, and we'll bless the juice. We're giving thanks. Not for that bread, not for the juice, but for what it represents. We are thanking God for Jesus Christ and his brokenness. And we're thanking God for the blood that was shed. And we're thanking God for the forgiveness of sins, that we've been forgiven, and that we were made new creatures, and that we're adopted into the family of God. And we're thanking God for his love and his mercy and his long-suffering towards us. I just want to read a couple of verses. You don't need to turn here. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, when we live a thankful life, a grateful life, it brings glory to God. And that word redound means a super and abound. And when we live a grateful life, we live a thankful life for what Christ has done for us, it brings glory to God. And in turn, God gives us more grace, and it superabounds. Thanksgiving this morning needs to be a lifestyle, but its roots and its foundation is in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. True thanksgiving comes as a result of a relationship with Christ and a thankfulness for what he has done and how he gave his life, and that we can be part of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation, being able to live a grateful life, a thankful life, even when our earth life is somewhat falling apart. It could be that you're in pain. It could be that you're in sickness. It could be that life is really, really difficult earth life, but in there, there's a joy because of what Christ has done for us. And Paul's saying here, that's why my life, I'm suffering. I mean, Paul has suffered immensely for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes through being grateful for his love and his mercy that he has given to us and that we can be part of his kingdom. So that next time you get weighed down with life, the hardships, just spend a little time with Jesus. Spend a little time reflecting on what he did for us. Spend a little time reflecting what he saved you from. It helps us get the proper perspective of life. It really does. It really works. Well, the fifth point I have is in expectation. If you go to Matthew 26, how do we show forth the Lord's death until he comes? It's through expectation. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is showed for many, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's a great thing to look forward to. Jesus saying that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I can sit with my disciples, my people, my church, my redeemed. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we can sit together in heaven around that table and our Lord and our Savior will drink of this, the fruit of the vine, but it's with us. I look forward to that time. I really do. Christ is our bridegroom. We're the bride. The church of Christ. Jesus made it, and he says he made it, if you go to Revelation 19, he talks about it, and he talks about being in robes of white. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, and I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunder, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So this white fine linen represents holiness and purity. The church of Jesus Christ, and it has made itself ready for this marriage supper of the Lamb. It's really something to look forward to. It really is. But we need to make ourselves ready. Are we ready? Well, as we show forth the Lord's death, as we live this life, and as we take communion, it's all part of being prepared and being ready and made ready. And so, in expectation, it's living in the awareness that someday we will be delivered. We look forward to this event. Now, if we have guilt this morning and we know that we're not ready, we probably don't look forward to it. But I want to remind you, there's no date and time set for this time. It will happen. It will take place. I can't tell you what time it's going to happen or what date it's going to happen. But we do have signs of the times. We really do. We live in the days, as in the days of Noah. You can just read the story of the days of Noah, and you read the news, and you see what's happening in America and around the world. We surely do live in the days of Noah, so we do have the signs of the times. We see the distress of nations. We see the great falling away. No, we may not know the time, the exact date and time, but we do have the signs of the times. It's time for us to sit up and pay attention. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and I look forward to that. One of the things that I look forward to, I don't think the food at the marriage supper of the Lamb is really going to be significant. I think it will probably be the best food. It will be the best food. But what's going to be significant is that we can see our Lord face to face. And we can see his nail printed hands and his feet. And we can see our Lord face to face. That's how we show forth the Lord's death until he comes, as an expectation. This communion service is threefold. Number one, it looks back as a remembrance to the death of Christ for our sins. We look back and we remember Jesus. We remember our sins. We remember the conflict in the soul. And it's also, number two, it looks to the present as a communion with the living Christ. So as we look, as we take communion this morning, let's reflect back. Then let's take a look at our relationship. And we thank Jesus for that relationship. And we thank you that he accepts us. We thank you that, thank Jesus that we can be grafted in. Then number three, it looks to the future as a promise of eternal life in the presence of the Lord. We can look forward to the promise of eternal life. Then marriage, supper of the Lamb, where we can see our Lord face to face. May God bless us as we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, this morning as we partake of the communion, but also as we go from here and live life. And as we work, and as we fellowship, as we take responsibility, that we would show forth the Lord's death until he comes, that people can truly see that we've been redeemed, and that we love him, and that we have a testimony, and that we live a grateful life, and that we're enjoying being Christians, and we're not ashamed to identify with the people of God and our Lord. May God bless.